This morning I want you to imagine that this church is now looking for a pastor. And the leadership team has tapped you on the shoulder and they've said, you know, we want to do something different. We want the people who come here every Sunday to have an input into selecting a new preacher. So we're going to give you the resumes and we want you to forward the top two or three that you recommend to the leadership team. And you accept that opportunity. It's something you maybe you haven't done before. And word gets out and the resumes start pouring in. And you're spending hour after hour after hour trying to sort through them. One resume kind of catches your attention because of the cover letter. Starts, "Dear sir or ma'am, I'd like to apply to be your preacher. I'm unable to provide you a tape of one of my sermons, but after my last sermon, those who heard it did not understand what I was telling them. In fact, after finishing the sermon, the membership of the church divided into several factions. Some listened to my sermon and said I was demon-possessed. Others said I was a raving madman, and virtually all asked me to leave the church. And I would like to apply to be your preacher." What would you do with that? Would you just toss it and say, there's no way we're going to have somebody like this as our preacher? Would you just forward it and say, can you believe what I got this time? Or would you give it serious consideration? Because that cover letter would have been in Jesus Christ. Think about that. The text we're going to be looking at today in our I Am series, Jesus stands up and proclaims a message about himself. And the reaction of the people afterwards are to say, "You are a raving lunatic who deserves nothing but death." Well, with that set up, let's find out what Jesus is trying to tell us in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Start with the background to that text first. Thousands of years earlier, before Jesus spoke those words, the Jews were slaves in Egypt. They had cried out to God for deliverance and prayed for deliverance. And after several hundred years, think about that. Can you imagine having an unanswered prayer for hundreds of years? After several hundred years, God heard their prayers and began to answer them. The answer started when a male child by the name of Moses was born to his parents, to Jewish slaves. And because the death sentence had been placed upon every male son, his parents placed him upon a boat that went out in the river, and they just trusted that God would take care of their child. The princess of Egypt discovers this basket floating on the river. And she takes this baby boy into her palace and raises him as a prince of Egypt. And ironically, the woman that she hires to raise this young man is Moses' own mother, who is able to raise him in the way of faith because of that. When Moses was about 40 years old, beginning, I think, something within him stirring about his Jewish roots, he kills an Egyptian who is abusing a Hebrew, and he is forced to flee into the desert where he stays there for 40 years. At the age of 80, he's tending his sheep when he notices a bush burning upon a hill. And a bush burning, you've seen the headlines in California, fire is no small danger. But this bush burned without being consumed, so he goes up to look at it. And there he finds that God is calling him to set his people free from slavery. But Moses is afraid to go back to Egypt. After all, he's got the crime of murder on his shoulders. He doesn't know what his people are going to think. He thinks they're going to question his leadership. And so he asks God in Exodus 3:13, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What then shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you. Ever since that day, the words I am became extremely sacred to the Jewish people. They were so sacred that a Jewish person was forbidden to utter those words out loud, lest they offend God. Because only God Himself, they taught, could say those words. And the penalty for any Jewish person speaking those words was stoning by death because they had spoken blasphemy. And so with that brief background in mind, let's go to John 10. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And in a bold statement in verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Well, knowing the brief background, we said it's no wonder we see the reaction of the Jewish people to the words of Jesus. In verse 19, they declare that he is demon-possessed and raving mad. In verse 31, they pick up stones to kill Jesus. And in verse 39, they try to seize Jesus and arrest him, but he escapes their grasp. What did Jesus say to prompt that kind of reaction? Four things. First of all, Jesus was saying, I am. And I appreciate this, brother. I forgot one this morning. Donna's not feeling well. She's at home, and she normally reminds me, get some water. First of all, Jesus said, I am. In other words, he was using the same words to describe himself that God used to describe himself on Mount Sinai. Jesus knew the law of the land. He knew that by saying these words, he was claiming to be God himself. Which is why the Jews picked up those stones. The second thing I want us to understand is that Jesus said that he was the gate. Jesus is a master of using illustrations, especially national illustrations that everybody in the land would know about, and this was one of them. In Palestine, herding sheep was one of the main industries of the day. And to protect the sheep, the shepherds would build sheepfolds, walls, four walls, where the sheep could enter at night and find the security they needed to sleep at night and find rest. But there was one unique feature about those sheepfolds in that they did not have a door. They did not have what we would call a gate. They simply had an opening through which the shepherd would drive those sheep, and then he himself would sleep in that opening at night. So that meant that in order for a thief or a wolf to come and damage those sheep, to steal or kill, they would literally have to go through the shepherd, and the shepherd would give his life for the sheep before he would allow that to happen. And so by Jesus saying, I am the gate, Jesus is boldly proclaiming that I am the entrance to the kingdom of God. That he, Jesus, was the only means, even by which the scribes and Pharisees could enter the rest and the security that God offered his people. Those were outrageous words to the people of the day. The third thing that Jesus said, I am the gate. He's using the emphatic tense in the Greek language in this word. And by that he is saying, I am it. There is no other entrance. I am the door, the gate, the entrance to the kingdom of God. Now, if Jesus was saying that, What did that imply about these religious leaders of the day? Obviously, they were not the way to the kingdom. And again, he is offending them. The fourth thing that Jesus said, as if he has not offended them yet enough at this time, he says, all others who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. To say that these scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the day, were upset with Jesus would be a great understatement. Jesus was saying that rather than being God's appointed leaders, they were actually thieves and robbers. He was calling them one of the worst insults he could call them to a Jewish nation that was using sheep as one of its primary economies. You just didn't steal sheep in that day. And he was saying they were robbing the people of God for their selfish gain. In just a few words, needless to say, Jesus got the attention of his audience. He had proclaimed himself to be the Messiah of Israel. He had said that he could be the only one through which man could find the way to God, and that all the other leaders of the days were thieves, robbers, self-seeking criminals who preyed upon the weaknesses of the Jewish people and used them to advance their own means. There's nothing subtle about Jesus' message. The Jewish leaders got that message loud and clear, and they did not like it one bit. I think sometimes we need to hear these words, not just because of what they mean, but sometimes I think we have this image of Jesus as a soft-spoken, mild, meek individual. And I'm sure there were times when Jesus was that, but this is one of those times when Jesus stands tall and erect and boldly defies every standard of the day. And perhaps, just as a thought, are there times when we as believers need to do the same thing? Just think about that for a moment. Well, having gotten their attention in such a dramatic fashion, I believe that through the words of Jesus, Jesus is teaching us three things about those who enter the sheepfold, the doorway of Jesus. Three results. The first result is that whoever goes through the doorway of Christ is seen in verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The first result of following Jesus as the gate is that we experience salvation. And that to Christ, that would mean a new birth, a new life. It would mean eternal life. It means deliverance from that which is enslaving us, setting us free from that which had control of us. Because Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, those words would also have special meaning to the Jews themselves. And again, we go back to when the Jewish nation was enslaved in Egypt. By this time, God has sent a series of messages through the 10 plagues, challenging each of the gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh has finally had it, and the last plague was the death of the firstborn of all the families of Egypt, even the firstborn to the livestock of Israel. To avoid the death angel that was coming, God commanded the Jews to slaughter a lamb and to put its blood across the doorposts and on top of the door of the homes that they lived in. And that anyone who walked through that door, through that gate, would find salvation or safety or life from the death that was going to take place in Egypt that night. After the death angel had passed the next morning, the children of Israel were commanded to exit their houses through that same door that was marked with the blood of the Passover lamb. It was through that door marked with the blood that they would go out and find freedom and liberty and a whole new dimension of life with God. And so the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the doorway represented significant things to the Jewish people. It represented life. It represented, again, freedom, peace, protection of God Himself. And so when Jesus is saying, I will give you salvation because I am the gate, He's in promising everything for the Jewish people that would imply, and He continues to do so for us today. With these words, Jesus is saying, I am the new Passover lamb. I am going to allow my blood to be shed for your sin. I am going to become the... I hate it when I sneeze, sorry. I am going to become the doorway. My apologies. To salvation, to deliverance, to eternal life. But Jesus isn't done yet. Notice the second result of Jesus being the gate, which we see in verse 9, that He will go in and out and find pasture. To go in and out, again, is a Hebrew phrase that describes safety in the times of trouble, security in the storms of life, a life of freedom that we can experience the fullness of God. To go in and out meant something very special in that day that we truly can't comprehend. Because the gates of a city, when they were open, and you could travel in and out of the city freely without any problem, that meant that there was peace in the land. That meant there was no warfare, nothing bothering the city. But when those city gates were shut, and you could no longer go in and out, that was when the enemy was upon you. So what Jesus is saying, in essence, when that He will go in and out, the idea is that I am that safety for you. But how do we find that safety? How do we know the limits of that safety? Now another Jewish tradition begins to kick in. Because after the Jews had been freed from slavery and they'd entered the promised land, God gave them instructions about how they were to treat each doorway of their house. They were to take the laws and the commandments that God had given them, and they were to write them down in long, narrow strips of paper. And then they would wrap those strips of scripture around the door frames of their house. And they would go in and they would go out, and they would see the scripture, the commands of God. And it would be as they stayed in the commands of God, in the confines of the written word, that they would find that safety and security and true experience of life that they were looking for. So what is Jesus telling you and I when He says that I am the gate? You will go in and out and you will find pasture. He is saying to us that when we take this word of His, not just the salvation He offers us, but when we take His word and we carefully study it and we apply it to our life, that is when we find that rest and the enjoyment of God that we are experiencing. You know, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, God asked their king to do one thing. It would be amazing if we would do the same thing. The king was to take the law of God that he had been given by God, and he was to handwrite it and study it. What would happen if, when you became a Christian, we loaned you a Bible? We said, I want you to hand write the New Testament and study it every day. Now, I'm thankful we have the word that we have, but can you imagine how much it would, more possibly it might mean if we're now writing every scripture verse? We're thinking about it because we put the time and the effort into it, that's now our Bible. That's the essence that what Jesus is asking us to do. He's saying, you just simply can't come in and pursue anything you want to do. You have to do what I want you to do. Because that's how you find the third result that Jesus talks about. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is a part two message. Next week, we're going to get into what Jesus means by the eternal life. But for this, I simply want to end this message by reminding us that Jesus came to give us two types of life. In John 3:16, he came to give us eternal life. Eternal life is something that all of us experience upon the acceptance of Christ, when we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, when we confess him as our Savior, when we put our faith into him and we are baptized and we begin to live in him. But abundant life is what Jesus said he gives us in John 10:10. I'm thankful, so thankful for eternal life. But next week, let's see what the abundant life is and why we can be also just as thankful that Jesus gave us abundant as well as eternal life. This morning, Jesus himself is telling us that I am the one who frees you. I am the one who saves you. I am the one who protects you with my very life. And I am the one who enables you to have a life better than you could ever dream when you go in and out of the words that I give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is who he claims to be. I thank you that when we put Christ first in our life, that we can experience a type of life which cannot be put into words. To simply say that it's eternal and it's abundant is so simplistic, but we thank you for that. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for letting us know who he is, not just Lord and Savior, but this morning, the gate, the one who gives us life as we go in and out of you. We ask in your Son's name, your blessing. Amen. This morning we are going to offer that invitation because we know that Christ is the one, the only one who can take care of us. If you've never experienced Christ as Lord and Savior, we offer you that opportunity. If you want to learn more about who Jesus is and what he can be in your life, we offer you that opportunity. Jeff's going to come forward and he's going to lead us in the singing of the invitation hymn. We're going to stand, and if you have that decision to make, please share it with us at this time. Let's stand.